Continuing what we've been talking about, which is a wonderful purpose of our lives, and the purpose being the surprising to some, actually, is to enjoy God, to glorify and enjoy God. So we've been saying that God is glorified when we enjoy Him, when we find our satisfaction in Him. And as we are getting ready for Thanksgiving, obviously Thanksgiving is more than just one day out of the year, but there is a wonderful day for us to have a special emphasis on Thanksgiving to God, I need to say. And as we get ready for Thanksgiving, as we've been thinking about enjoying God, there's a wonderful and powerful chapter, a brief chapter in the book of Psalms that connects our enjoyment of the Lord and our expression of thanksgiving to Him, and that is Psalm 100. And before we read it, let me just remind you that the Bible is full of commands and encouragements to have joy. And not just have joy, but to have joy in the Lord. Not an unqualified emotional state of happiness, but joy in something. And that something, that someone, is God Himself. And that's why we're told repeatedly in the Bible, things like Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Glad and exult in you, not just in your benefits, not just in the blessings of God, but in God Himself. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all those who are upright in heart. And speaking of the joy of the presence of God, probably the most direct statement we have in Scripture of enjoying God is found in Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't let anybody ever convince you that following God is joyless and takes away all the fun. The pleasures of God are forevermore. And then in the New Testament, Philippians 3:1, we're familiar with this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, how much? Always. Again, I will say rejoice. So, it's so clear in the Bible, this is not some side subject, it's all through the Scriptures. And, you know, I got to thinking about rejoice in the Lord, you know, and what that means. We're used to that, and we're getting more used to it. I got to thinking about all the performance-based religions of the world, right? Works righteousness, gaining approval by doing good, and how impossible it is to enjoy God when you have to perform to get His acceptance. You may try to do it, but you're not going to enjoy it. But we are free to enjoy the Lord who has extended His grace to us in spite of our sinful condition. So, Psalm 100. This psalm was actually the first passage of Scripture that my parents had me memorize as a very young child, even before John 3:16, if I recall right. And this passage went directly into my heart and mind at a very young age, and I think it even shaped my thinking about God right from the start. I'm glad that those first biblical words in my memory are words like joy, singing, belonging to God, praise and thanksgiving, and loving kindness. In fact, even the number, I remember this sensation, this feeling, this thought, that the number of the psalm somehow lodged uniquely in my mind. 100. Psalm 100. When you're very young, 100 sounds like a huge number, until later your power bill is 300 and you're rent or mortgage is 1,600 or whatever. Anyway, Psalm 100. Now, the psalm is really in four parts. There are two sets of commands and two sets of motivations for the commands. I know that's rather small print, but I wanted you to kind of see. The commands are in yellow, and the reasons or the motivations for those commands are in white. And you have a command and then a reason for why you should obey the command. So both sets of commands are emotional in nature, you'll see that, and the motivations are doctrinal in nature. You see words like no or for, meaning this is something you need to know to be able to do what you've been called to do. And so let's read it. Let's read through the text. First, a set of three commands in the first section. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Why? Back at one more. There you go. Why? Here's why. Know, or knowing, that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then more commands of the heart and the mouth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. What a great word to all of us, and especially for our children to grow up with such a joyful expectation for their relationship with God. Now, this text, as you can see, goes right along with the recent teaching we've been doing on enjoying God. And with the Thanksgiving on our minds, we see that Thanksgiving is closely associated with enjoying God. And that's not hard to understand, right? I mean, Thanksgiving is because some good has come to you. And where good is, enjoyment is appropriate. And where enjoyment is granted, Thanksgiving is appropriate. So let's look at the first three commands. First, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. First, we see they are commands. They're commands to express joy or gladness in our God. And that might seem, on the surface, a little forced, almost like, you know, you will enjoy this or else. Well, if you read it that way, you missed it. But remember, we said, and what we've taught so far, is that God's person, who he is, his glory, his presence, is the greatest thing in the whole universe. And our enjoyment of him brings him glory, which is the highest and best thing that we can do. God gets the glory, we get the joy. So it's the most loving thing that God could ever do towards us. For him to call and command us to recognize, worship, and enjoy his greatness, the greatest source of joy. I mean, nobody else can do that, right? Because no one else is the greatest and able to be the all-sufficient satisfaction of the soul. But since he is, it is very appropriate. In fact, we want him to do this for us because we want him to call us to this because it's the greatest thing in our lives. So out of love, he calls us to this, what is right because of his greatness. He must be recognized. That is appropriate. It's good. It's right. And when it happens, joy comes into that rightness in our hearts. So number one, he says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Now, I don't think that means scare the living daylights out of the person sitting in front of you. Okay? That's not what that, with some random shout. But it is a response to something, as we will see, something to know. It's many times a collective shout, like we did at the beginning of the service, a spontaneous reaction, and get this, it's for the whole earth. It's for the whole earth. And that kind of, again, shows the collective nature of this expression. I believe the psalmist had in mind that when the peoples of the earth encounter the living God, the most appropriate reaction is an expression of the heart and of the mouth. Amen. We all know about this. The football goes over the end zone and there's a shout of joy from the fans of the team. The winning run in the World Series elicits an amazing reaction from those who are watching it. And everybody's different in their expressions. And yet God is glorified when his people are genuinely moved in their spirit about the greatness of God. And they, like they do in other joys, express that joy of their God. So I don't think this is necessarily like a style of worship or just a cultural thing that is learned where people say something or shout something just because that's what the church culture does. No. Scripture warns us of insincerity in worship. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Learned by rote. You know, I'm really glad that's in the Bible, because it indicates that God is not interested in religious expressions or ritual. And I'm not talking about liturgical worship. There's very beautiful liturgical worship that happens when done in sincerity. And I'm not talking about just because somebody expresses themselves with an amen or a hallelujah or something means that they're insincere. But what he's saying here is that no matter how this comes off, it needs to be a full and true expression of your life, not just something you learn to do culturally. He's saying, get your heart and your mind tuned into the living God, and you will rejoice in him. And you know, and that's important too, because sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not feeling anything, so I'm just not going to say anything. That's really not an option, according to the text that we've been looking at. No, the better thing to do is to get your heart and your mind in the right place so that you can sincerely worship the Lord with your joyful singing, your shouts of joy, or whatever God is calling you to do. And he says, all the earth, which in keeping with many other texts, the great quest of evangelism is that there are more people on the earth and from all the different places on the earth giving praise to the Creator of the peoples on the earth. So this is a collective thing that we are free and encouraged to do. So for the foundation, if you will, of this command to shout, I think at the very base he's saying, release from yourself a verbal expression of joy before the Lord as you learn more about him, as you find greater joy, express it. That honors God. Shout to the Lord. Second command, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, serving can mean what we do in our corporate worship. That's for sure. In fact, that is the context of this. That is why we call it a worship service. Some of you went, I never knew that. Well, there you go. It's a service to God, right? To come together and praise him, express our gratitude, learn about him. You know, when we sing at the first song, it's something rather, you know, powerful and your spirit is warmed up, and some of you encourage us through your applause and we all kind of join in. Sometimes that just happens very spontaneously because your heart got involved. Or if somebody releases a word of praise, it's because your heart got involved. And that's exactly what this text is talking about. And so we serve the Lord in our worship with gladness. It's a service to God to come together and praise him, express our gratitude, learn about him. And in so doing, we're commanded to do that with gladness. Even when you're in a difficult place in life, and joy escapes you, you come to consider our God and allow his word and the worship of his people to carry us. And when we do that, we join in with gladness. We're spurred on. This is part of growing up in the Lord, learning to consider him and let his great person lift us up to a place of expression. There's many places in Scripture that talk about this. Let me just stay in the Psalms here. Psalm 43. We kind of watch this progression of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2. The worshiper here is starting off with a heap of trouble and despair. And so what does he do in that trouble and despair that he expresses? Just wallow in it? No. He goes to worship. He goes to church. He serves the Lord. Watch him turn as we read through, starting in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God. I will go to church. To God, read it with me. God, my exceeding joy. There's the confession. And upon the lyre, an instrument, I shall praise you, O God, my God. So he starts off in trouble and then goes to worship. And then he asks the question, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. There is one more form of service. And help of my countenance. Now, that's facial expression. The facial expression, the assumption is, what's on your face is what's in your heart. And so he says, to help of my feelings even, my countenance to be lifted up, and my God. So, serving God in worship. But obviously, serving God is not just going to church and singing and preaching. Serving God is using our gifts to work in his kingdom. The priests served by night in the house of the Lord, Psalms tells us. They tended to the worship of God, but that was their job. And each member of the family of God serves God. God has given you things to do in his kingdom. And that can be as varied as the number of people and saints sitting right here in this room. There are some acts of service that are common to all. Some are very public and some of them are very private. But there are some things we all do in serving God. Taking care of the fellowship is one of them. Reaching out with the gospel to the lost is a service that we do. And it's for all of us. Serving God by using your time and your talents in the work of ministry. Many of you do that. Or giving of our resources is a service to God. And as I said, some things we do that are public and some are more private, but we all can and should serve the Lord. And his point here is that in the text is that we do that with gladness. Gladness. So, I mean, what brings honor and glory to the Lord? Someone doing their ministry sulking and complaining, or seeing in their maintenance of gladness, seeing to their maintenance of gladness in that ministry? And obviously, the answer is obviously the one who is seeing to their gladness in their ministry. That honors God. Now, I think God knows we're weak. He knows that there are times that we have that are difficult. And when we do our service to the Lord, even when we don't feel that joy. And, you know, there's an element of faithfulness even in that. But our goal and our fight even is to maintain the spirit of joy in what we do so that God is most greatly glorified in our service. Serve the Lord with gladness. One of the common acts of service, as I said, is our giving to the Lord of our resources, our stuff, you know, our income, our money. And now this one actually has a joy factor specified right with it. It's specifically tied to it. And talking about money is not some taboo thing in the Bible. I mean, it's very prominent, and so we don't have to avoid it or be afraid of it. It's a very logical and natural thing that if you love something or someone, your resources are going to be available to that one and shared generously. So think about this. In a very tangible way, to serve the Lord, God has given us our giving. And to do it with gladness when you give. And when you give with a happy spirit. That's exactly what Paul said in speaking of the giving of money in the collection of the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Read it with me. For God loves a cheerful giver. Can you see the connection of Psalm 100 with that? Serve the Lord with gladness. God loves a cheerful giver because he knows serving him should be done with gladness of heart. Even the tithe, when it was commanded in the book of Malachi, even when it is surrounded in an atmosphere, listen to this, of God's cheerfulness. You mean God is cheerful? Well, you're made in his image. You couldn't be cheerful if he didn't have that capacity in himself. God's cheerfulness, his desire to bless those who trust him. Radically, I say radically, the tenth, tithe, that's pretty radical if you think about it from the way the world tends to give the things. That seems radical. It's really not radical if you think about the blessings as a Christian that we have. I mean, our salvation, God's provision, his protection, his promises. Is it really so radical? So look at Malachi. I want you to see the joy that's here. Because we usually think of this as an obligation, but think of it in terms of joy. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God says the way he manages his kingdom on earth is through a storehouse, okay? The gathering of God's people. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local church. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. Cheerfully, Paul said. And look at what God wants to do. This is a very cheerful statement on God's part. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you the blessings until it overflows. Those are very cheerful words. God doesn't just command the tithe. He is using language here of desire to abundantly bless the giver. Open the windows of heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Open the windows of heaven? Oh man, that is happy talk. That is not give your money or else. No, I want to bless you. I don't want to pay you back. I want to bless you. I bless those who trust me with their stuff and let it go freely. And my response, the windows of heaven. So let me give you an example. Do you give to the need of the budget when you give, or do you serve the Lord with gladness when you decide what to give? In a couple weeks, Zach is going to give us the third quarter report of our financial status as we do each quarter. And I can tell you, it's not as great as the second quarter report. All right, so just throwing it out there. In the second quarter, we saw a growth in our giving, which was great. And while we were still needing to do even better and more things, at least we were in line with our expenses with our giving. But in the third quarter, we were back down again. And now, why is that? Why would that be? Well, there's no way to really know, since there are many people in varying elements and all of that to what happens with our giving each quarter. But I know that it's possible, and I'm just using this as an illustration, for the sake of what we're talking about here, to recognize that it's possible some people could say, well, you know, we had a decent last quarter, so I don't really need to give like I did before. In other words, that kind of reasoning and giving is not based in a gladness, but a perceived need. Things are okay, so I don't need to give sacrificially. Instead, the psalmist is saying to us, when it comes to the service of God in giving, give gladly. Give gladly. And that would mean not holding back, but joyfully participating in this amazing privilege of giving to God's kingdom and translating our income into eternal endeavors. Gladly sharing our resources and watching God pour out the windows of heaven, to which we respond with thankfulness and glory to him. So we serve the Lord with gladness, even in our giving, not begrudgingly and holding on to ourselves and only giving if the need gets high enough. Well then, no. Gladly serving the Lord. Gladly giving of our time. Gladly serving in that ministry. Gladly coming to help. Gladly sharing the gospel. Gladly doing these things that God has given us to do because of his great blessing in our life. And then the third command, verse 2. Come before him with joyful singing. This is quite self-explanatory. Singing is a joyful command. You know, singing is a wonderful gift of God. Can you imagine the world if there were no singing? I mean, just think about that. It's so much a part of us that it's basically, hands down, probably the most common form of emotional expression in even entertainment, singing. And you don't even have to sing well to sing, to which there would be all kinds of agreement, jokes, and sarcasm. Everyone is called to come before the Lord with singing. You know, it's special when you, and it's even unique. It's a unique thing to do when you sing to someone. It's one thing to just sing, like, you know, if you're riding in your car on your way to work. But when you sing to someone, now that's intimate. John Rabe is my good friend, but I have never sung to him. And he would prefer we keep it that way. Wow, I got an amen from John Rabe. All right. Woo. But I've sung to my wife. You're still the one. We're still having fun. And we're still, you're still the one. So you get the connection. One way we glorify God and its command is coming before Him with joyful singing. So there is a command of enjoyment in the expression of our verbal joy, shouting, serving with gladness, joyful singing. But why? Why would we do that? On what basis do we do that? Know that the Lord Himself is God, verse 3 says. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You have a command and then a reason for why you should obey the command. Both sets of these commands in Psalm 100 are emotional in nature and the motivations are doctrinal in nature. We shout, serve with gladness, sing joyfully to Him because we know something. We don't just do that, as I said, randomly. We do it in response to something. Something is said that we agree with, and so we respond. Or something happens that makes us joyful and praise God, and so we respond. You look through the Bible at the different places where God provided for the people of Israel, even in building the temple, and that's when they shouted to the Lord because they were happy at God's provision. So, the word know. Our joyful expressions are based on something. They are not in a vacuum of blind obedience and sterile religious traditions or rituals. Know, or knowing, that is a doctrine word. There is something about God, a theology you need to know in order to be motivated to do these three things that we've already been discussing. Expressing, serving, singing are not just to be done blindly or just out of cultural obligation. So what are we to know? Know what? Well, again, three things. He lists them there. That the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You gotta know this. And what do you need to know? Number one, the Lord Himself is God. Basic statement. Now I'll dip back for just a moment into our previous teaching about the name Lord. Notice that there is all caps, and whenever you see that, just to remind you, when you see the all caps in the Old Testament and most English translations, it is a reference to the proper name for God. Lord translates out of a reverence for the name of the translators, but the original manuscripts of the Old Testament were the name YHWH, or to include the vowels for pronunciation's sake, Yahweh. A proper name. Not some general God, a God with a name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this specific God. And he says, know that the Lord, this Yahweh, is God. He is the self-existent one, the I am that I am. Exodus 3 says it plainly. Exodus 3, thus, verse 15, you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. And so the psalmist in Psalm 100 is saying to us, you need to know, it needs to be in your head, and in your heart that you are not worshiping some figment of your imagination. You are not bowing down to some totem pole that is a creation of man that's only there to reflect man himself. You are worshiping the one true living God with a name. He is real, he is personal, and it is he that is God. Now, when that is fresh in your mind, guess what? You're going to be able to do the three things that he said. You're going to be able to respond in verbal praise. You're going to be able to sing with joy and serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, that's important if you're going to have joy in worship, serving, and singing. If you're not just going through the motions and maintaining the family religion and the one true living God is not real in your heart and mind, you cannot do that. You can't honestly express, or you're just forcing it. You can't sing joyfully or serve joyfully, or you're serving out of duty to culture, and that's exhausting. Or you can't really sing joyfully. You might sing because that's expected, but not with heart and joy and emotion. You have to know who you're singing to. The Lord, he is God. And when you come in here each week, you need to have firmly in your heart, I am not just coming to church. I am coming to worship the living God. Knowing that consciously is the motivation to express, serve, and sing. Okay, what else did he say? It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Well, that's pretty basic, but think about it. The first part is a positive, the second part is a negative. He has made us. If you let that thought sink into your soul, God will use it powerfully in you and for you. He has made us. He has made us. First, it answers the age-old question, where did we come from? Answer, you were made in the image of God by the God who has a name, Yahweh, the God who communicated to us through the preservation of his word, describing the days of creation in which he made us, he planned it, he engineered it, and he did it. Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's the facts you must know. Did you know that you are a creation of God? It is he who has made you. You're the creation of God. God in eternity past thought you up and created you. Through the amazing process of conception, which is still a mystery, by the way, to science, it is he who has made us. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be firm in our mind. This reality is there to cause us to then express ourselves to God, serve the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful singing. And notice that the statement also has a negative. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are not self-made people. Now, that statement seems obvious to a rational mind, but somehow it's still part of the motivation that he gives us here. Somehow, in our human, natural arrogance and pride, we think we have made ourselves. It's not logical, but we think it anyway. So the psalmist, you know, he could have left it alone and just said, he made us. True statement. But he said more. He made us, and we didn't make ourselves. And this, remember, is something to know. It's the doctrine to know, to have in your consciousness that you were not part of the process of making yourself. We didn't exist before, and we had nothing to do with making ourselves. We are the creative desire of the living God, and he did it independent of us. And that reality is a sort of great expression, service, and singing. It's one of those things that we would say we believe, but it might not be part of our knowing, our consciousness, our thoughtful consideration. I have been made by God. Now, that's not about me to exalt myself. It's about him. He made me. So the one who's worshiping, who made me? He did. So it's so natural then for me then to serve him, to sing to him, to speak my joy to him. I serve him with gladness because he made me. And then I'm demonstrating the reality and the special nature of my relationship with him. You know, most people live their lives as if they're self-made people. Their God is not the Lord God. Their God is their own achievements, maybe even in religion. And they, in practicality, deny that they have been made by God. And one of the wisest things you can do is to be conscious and expressive of the fact that God made you. He made you and he gave you everything you have. No, I earned it. No, really. Let's think about that. Resources? You can't work without a mind, a body, and an opportunity. And joy comes when you realize consciously that he made me. I didn't make myself. Oh, man, let me worship and serve and sing. Okay, the last one. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Read this last one with me. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Our motivation for actively worshiping through expressing, serving with joy, and joyful singing. It's not enough just to acknowledge that he is. It's not enough just to acknowledge that he made me. But we know that we belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That knowledge is the motivation for these other three commands. This is where the gospel comes into full view. This is where we see the gospel. This is the relationship. We are his. We belong to him. He used a visual that people in our time don't immediately appreciate. Sheep of his pasture. Anybody have any sheep? Actually, we do have, I think Rudy has some sheep. Don't you have some sheep, Rudy? Rudy has sheep. He's about the only one, I'm sure. We don't really get that. But we need to understand it. Each shepherd, in the time of the Bible, of course, and even now, had his own sheep. He cared for them, he led them, he owned them, and a good shepherd even loved the sheep. How did that happen in our case, spiritually, with God? John 10:11. I am, Jesus said, I am the good, what? Shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. This is how we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his being our shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:14, just a few verses later. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There's the relationship. What an amazing thing that God owns us, that we are his, we belong to him. One more from Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that was what was settled before the world even started, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a great place for an amen, by the way. Glory forever and ever. Amen. All of these expressions show that God did not just create us, he cares for us if we are sheep. We are his people. And in the gospel, we are his people. We have been bought with a price. 1 Peter 2 says, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you have not received, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when you know that you are this person that belongs to him, when you know you are his person, you belong, and you know that, guess what? What are you going to do? You're going to want to serve gladly. You're going to want to share and express yourself to the Lord, and however your personality would do that. Say it, verbalize it. You're going to want to serve the Lord with gladness. You're going to want to sing joyfully. So, how will you respond to this? You know some things now. We've held them out there long enough to kind of get them, our minds around them. I think it's only appropriate that we respond in the way that we've been called to do this. And so, we're going to sing a song here after we pray that does that. It's a little stronger and more upbeat than we normally sing it at response time, but I want us to be able to demonstrate and show this. So when we talk about how great God is, we need to say to Him, God, You are great. How great You are. Will You do that with us? If you don't know Christ, if you've never given yourself to Him and received Him in return, if you're not part of His family, if you're not a sheep of His pasture, you can be. You can say to the Lord right now, before we even sing, Father, save me too. Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. I want to be one of the sheep in Your pasture, and I want to do the things that this pastor is talking about. And if you even feel that at all, you know where you got that? That came from God. So you need to respond to it. You need to. You may have been coming here for a long time. You still need to respond. Maybe you've yet to respond to that call of God in your life. And it has been not much expression, maybe none. Maybe you even serve in some form and just don't have it. Just don't have any joy in it. And maybe singing for you seems even hypocritical. But it doesn't have to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, take us to where we need to be right now. Help us to know what You want us to know. That You are God. And You made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are Your sheep. We belong in Your pasture because You have caused us to be born again. And as a result, we now want to obey gladly the command to express ourselves to You, to serve You with gladness, and to come before You with joyful singing. Lord, I know that we're already part of a fellowship that loves to sing to You, and I'm so grateful for that. But Lord, take us to even a new place and help those who may have not felt free to sing for whatever reason. I pray that You would release them, even in this moment, to express themselves to You. I pray that You would give us that freedom in the great name of Jesus, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, based on the knowledge, the doctrine of who You are. We give You this act of worship. We give You this song, even now, as we declare Your greatness. In Jesus' name.